Over the last couple months, we've been looking at a little mini-series on anger, and today is that conclusion of that. In fact, some of this material you've heard before, so I'm bringing back to your remembrance. About 4 or 5 years ago, I spoke on some of this, and it was just too good to miss. As I was talking about anger, I thought, hold it, you know, there's been movies I watched 4 or 5 years ago, I don't even remember the plot anymore, so most likely, if you're like me, you forgot most of what I said. I can't believe you'd forget what I said, but maybe you forgot a little bit of what I said. So here we are talking about anger. We're looking at 5 keys of resolving anger issues. Now, again, I know that most of us here don't even have anger. We've heard of people who have anger. We maybe know of people who have anger, but I'm sure none of us here ever struggle with that. But this is just in case you want to help somebody else, you know, somebody in the family, that sort of thing, or somebody you work with, or something of that nature. So today I want to give you 5 incredible keys, biblical keys, of what to do with anger. And if you do this, you'll move a long ways towards resolving anger issues in your life. So number one, stop cursing it, or not just it, the anger, but the problem that's in your life that causes you to be so upset. Stop giving yourself the luxury of being angry at another, yourself, God, or the circumstances. Now, that sounds easier than just stop it. Okay. This includes harboring a grudge, thoughts of ill will, and even sometimes revenge. We just need to tell ourselves, hold it. I'm not giving myself the luxury of doing this. So instead of letting life's difficulties cause us frustration, we need to let it trigger happiness. Oh, you say, oh, Pastor, you're really over the top now. But there is a scripture verse in James chapter 1, verse 2 that says, count it all joy, my brothers and my sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. You need to read chapter 1 of James, because it tells you all about how to turn troubles into joy. And so instead of cursing this thing, we need to let that be a trigger in our life to cause us to be happy. You see, what happens is, the Hebrew writer points it a little bit differently. He says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. So in every troublesome situation, God gives us some supernatural ability called grace. Now, if you're a Christian, you have this, but you either can tap into it and allow that to help you through the situation, or you can miss the grace of God. Now, most of us, however, are somewhat blinded to our own inner frustrations, our own bitterness. You see, those frustrations turn sour inside of us and just kind of stew there. And after they've stewed for so long, they sour and become putrefying. It's bitter. But we hardly see our own problem. But where there is a fruit, there is a root. That's it. So. The Hebrew writers goes on to say, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble for you and defiles all those and many of those around you. Now, bitter roots in us are caused by personal beliefs birthed out of those sour life experiences, and then they're buried deep within us. Now, they affect everything in our daily lives, because what we believe in our heart is how we perceive life. And so those beliefs affect our life something terrible. Now, bitter root judgments are possible. Let me give you some examples of that. So let's view how it can affect our relationship with God. That God doesn't like me. In fact, he's abandoned me. He's lied to me. He's sent me here to hurt me. Possible judgment is that I think God's bad, and he's certainly untrustworthy. If he is good, he's I don't know if I can trust him. So how about judgments about ourselves? We might say to ourselves, well, hold it. There appears to be something wrong with me. I seem to be a mistake. God didn't think something out correctly when he put me together. Possible judgment is, no matter what I do, it's never good enough. About others, we may come to the conclusion that those around us, those in charge, are incompetent. And so, I need to take matters into my own hands. I need to do it myself. No one's going to tell me what to do. Maybe you've heard these words, maybe in your own mind. Maybe you've heard your kids say these. Well, how about life in general? Well, life seems too hard. Possible judgment is, there's no way I can succeed. Now, these become bitter root judgments. Another way of saying it is they become inner vows. So to protect ourselves from the pain of what we believe, we make promises to ourselves. Those promises are what we could call inner vows. And maybe the very first inner vow we might say is, I'm never going to feel this pain again. That hurt just too bad. So I'm not going to let that happen again. And I'll never trust anybody again. That hurts so bad. Or I will never be that vulnerable again. I expose myself in a way that I let somebody else, and I become in pain. I'll never let anyone close enough to hurt me like that again. Or I'll just become invisible. I'll go away. I'll hurry up and die. I'll give up. These kind of inner vows, these things that we say to ourselves, we might not say, I thus vow, but we make promises to ourselves. And these things begin to affect our life. And another way of saying a vow is there are inner declarations, but they highly impact our life. In fact, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, for as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Those spoken words and unspoken words that some of the ones that we never utter verbally, but we've uttered in our heart, drastically impact us. I will never, or I hate. Those things impact us. For by your words, you will be acquitted on judgment day. And by your words, you will be condemned. Our words highly impact our lives. The psalmist said, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. May that be our prayer, that the things that we think and express inwardly and outwardly be acceptable in God's sight. You see, anger, that inner frustration with people and circumstances and things, anger exposes us to the demonic. And I know we don't think about that when we're frustrated, but it does. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says, when you're angry, you give not just an eensy weensy little foothold, but a mighty foothold to the devil. Well, that's kind of scary, isn't it? In fact, when you look across at someone who's telling you a frustrating, angry story, you can tell yourself as you're looking into their eyes and listening to their words, this person is being highly influenced by the demonic. Whoa. And so I'm not going to trust much of what they're saying. See, they might have a good cause. They might be right about the circumstances, but their spirit's wrong. They've been influenced by the enemy. Now, what's even worse is when you look in the mirror and realize that's been happening to you. So what happens then is anger allows the enemy to establish a stronghold in our lives. Now, a stronghold is a place from which something or someone can be held in a very strong way. So anger or bitterness creates just that sort of place that the enemy can hold strong influences in your life. You see, bitterness or anger makes us a murderer at heart. We don't like to think of it that way, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, it seems like John is kind of overstating the whole thing, doesn't it? But I think what he's trying to do is shock us into the reality that those wounds that we experience, those hurts that we experience, and then the vows we make, the inner statements, the inner declarations that we make, open us up to a realm that we had never anticipated, that we never expected. We certainly wouldn't see of ourselves. When we look in the mirror, we see a halo. And John is saying, well, actually, if you hold anger and bitterness in your heart towards somebody, there is not a halo. There's something else there. See, when we look at someone's faults, something regurgitates inside, something bubbles and boils inside, and we grow to despise them. Did you know that, this might be hard for you to believe, but just about everybody has faults. Except you, of course. But just about everybody else has faults. Now, if we focus on their faults, no matter how good they are in every other area, if we focus on their faults, and I guarantee you most everybody has some, we're going to learn not to like them. Learn to be really irritated with them. Then we can't stand so-and-so. So instead of focusing on their faults, we need to focus on their good qualities. And most everybody, including you, has those too. So the first thing we want to do is not curse the problem or the person. Instead, we want life's difficulties to trigger happiness in our life. Well, what's the second thing? The second thing is we don't want to nurse this thing. We want to resist the victim mentality. And don't self-pity. We need to snap out of that sort of kind of thinking. Now, Scripture tells us if we are angry, we shouldn't sin by nursing a grudge. In fact, don't let the sun go down when you're still angry. Get over it quickly. Paul knows human nature enough. The Holy Spirit has helped him see it in his life. That there are occasions that each of us get uptight. And he's saying, treat this thing like a cancer. Deal with it speedily. I mean, get right on to it. Get over it quickly. For when you're angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. Well, some say, well, I may forgive, but I'll never forget. Oh, great. Now you're in serious trouble. You see, because trying to protect ourselves, this attitude, I'll never forget, inadvertently exposes us to harm. We actually think we're protecting ourselves from that villainous person. But actually, we're exposing ourselves to the enemy. You see, instead of letting things go, instead of getting rid of resentments, those hurts, the way that others have either said something or done something that hurts us, we begin to nurse it. We carry ill memories and retrieve the moments and relive them for years and years. It just kind of goes over and over in our minds. We think about it as if it was yesterday. We can almost relive those experiences, those hurts, as if it was moments ago. Remember the Tin Man in The Wizard of Oz? Now, he had something, or he lacks something, that most of us have. He didn't have a heart. Now, there's some advantages to not having a heart, of deadening your emotions, of not feeling. You don't hurt anymore. So in relationship to God, there's no prick of conscience. In fact, Scripture says they made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the words of the Lord. So you see, the first thing is we don't hear the conviction of the Lord. It doesn't hurt anymore. Maybe you've met people like that who once seemed to walk the life of a Christian, seemed to follow the Lord, and then now it seems like they turned away as if they're hard to His voice. Now, in relationship to others, things don't hurt as much anymore. People can say miserable things. You don't even hear it. In fact, you didn't like them anyway. You just kind of dial them out. Listen to another channel. I'm not listening to you. Speak to the hand. Now imagine Jacob. When he received the ripped, blood-drenched garment of his much-loved son, Joseph, from the hands of Joseph's brothers, Jacob's heart was wrenched. He could hardly contemplate the fate of his much-loved son. Maybe you've had some terrible tragedies happen in your life, and your heart just dies within you. Now, so imagine Jacob. His heart, Scripture says, turned like stone. He became like the dead walking for more than 20 years. Afterwards, Joseph's mysterious disappearance, we get a snapshot of Jacob's heart. Here it is, in Genesis 45, 25 to 26, and leaving, they, Jacob's sons, returned to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. "Joseph is alive," they shouted to him, "and he is the ruler over the land of Egypt." Here it is, but Jacob's heart was like stone. He couldn't take it in. Good things were happening. Good things were being told. And Jacob couldn't even receive it. Maybe you've seen people like that. Exciting things are happening all around them, but their heart's like stone. There's no emotion leaping with excitement. They just stare glumly. Maybe there's been an occasion that you've felt that way. God wants us not to have a stony heart, but to release our heart to enjoy life. Too many of us have become like Jacob. Our hearts have become like stone. We've joined the ranks of the walking dead. Sometimes not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. So, the second key in resolving anger in our life is not to nurse it, not to deaden our heart and let it turn to stone, to resist that. The third thing is not to rehearse it, not to be saying it over and over in our mind. You know how it goes. You've had a conversation with someone, it didn't go as well as you'd hoped, and then for the next week, you're thinking about it. Over and over and over. You hear those same words over and over and over. Sometimes in the next month, sometimes in the next year, you keep going over and over that same conversation over and over again. Some anxious recall the details of their misfortune repeatedly for years. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what happens is we're rehearsing this thing in our mind, and then we begin to rehearse it outwardly to others. So it happens at the kitchen table. It happens at the coffee shop. It happens at the local neighborhood pub. It happens in the workplace. It happens wherever you meet with people. All of a sudden, this is the topic that comes up because it's been on your mind. It just kind of blurts out. Or maybe you've been with people that negative things keep blurting out. Now you know where it comes from. So remember, when we look at a person's faults, we'll grow to despise them. So you know where that person's focus has been. And people know where your focus has been by what you're talking about. So we need to come to grips with the fact that we need to learn to zip our mouths. out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks, and so we need to change what we're thinking about. We need to change our talk by changing our thoughts. Now, if our thoughts change, our talk will automatically change. So we can become hung by the tongue. If we're thinking of the wrong things, we talk the wrong things. So we need to somehow break this crazy cycle. But how? How do we continually stop? How do we stop continually regurgitating the same painful details over and over again? We need to bring an end to those vain regrets. The if onlys. If only I had, or if only they hadn't. And around it goes endlessly, over and over again. Well, let me give you one starting place. Paul talks to the Philippian church about it. He says, fix your thoughts. Remember, we're going to change what we're talking about by changing how we're thinking. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is good, and what is right. Now, so as you begin thinking, you can ask yourself, all this, is this true? Yeah, I think the dirty deed was true. Yep. Well, is it good? No, it's a terrible dirty deed. I was awful. I really got hurt. Thinking about it. If it's not good, stop thinking about it. Fix your thoughts on what is good. For some of us, our minds would have to be almost blank then, wouldn't it? I mean, there's nothing left to think about. Focus your thoughts on what is good and right. Then he really starts meddling as he goes along. Think about whatsoever is pure and lovely. Well, there's nothing about so-and-so that's pure and lovely. Dwell on the things that are fine, the good things in others. The good things in others. Whoa! Can you imagine just wandering around all day long thinking about the good things in others? Even about that scoundrel that you don't like at all might have one or two good qualities. And if you start thinking about those one or two good qualities about that scoundrel, then think about all you can to praise God for. You know what? All week long, some people have miserable thoughts about miserable people, and then they come to church, oh, I love you, God, I love you. And meanwhile, some of those miserable thoughts keep popping into their mind, but oh, I still love you. Paul is saying, hold it. First of all, push those miserable thoughts out. Put in some good thoughts about people and circumstances, and then it'll be easy to praise God. Oh, wow. And then be glad. Think about the things you can be glad about. Oh, wow. Think about the things I can be glad about. Well, I'm glad I'm alive. Yeah. Some of us, that's as far as we can get, but we're glad we're alive. Then you can kind of, you can expand on it from there. You know, for a day or two, you might think of something else. Expand on the things that you can be glad about. Imagine what your life would be like if all day long you thought about the things that you could be glad about. Oh, you might just come twinkling into the house. Oh, life is so nice. Everybody is so good. Well, everybody hasn't changed, but it's the way you think about them has changed. Whoa. What if the news reporters would do this? We'd have some different news, wouldn't we? Might be a nice world to live in. Well, so, now, for years, for centuries, people have been cursing, nursing, and rehearsing all the problems of life. It's become a culture. It's become a lifestyle where over and over and over again, these things just circle around in our minds, and life is a miserable place. But we need to disperse those thoughts and come to a new way of living. We need to let go of the past and consciously release our troubles to God. We need to choose to forgive anyone and everyone who hurts us. So, the Bible teaches us that instead of hanging on to all those negative thoughts, instead, we need to pray about them. Philippians says, pray about everything. That includes all those miserable circumstances and people. Pray about them. And then we need to yield our anger, our depression, our hurt, and even our personal rights to God. Now, maybe that's one of the harder things to do, to yield our personal rights, because as we learned some time ago, our personal rights is the cause of anger, the violation of our personal rights. We have a right to so-and-so, and someone violated that. And then we get uptight. And so as we yield our rights to God, we say, well, that was your... And so we give it to God. God, I give you this situation to work out as you wish. Scripture says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive how? Even as the Lord forgave you. Oh, that Paul, he really puts a lot of, he really twists the knife as he sticks it in, doesn't he? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh, wow, I wish you wouldn't have said that. I mean, that really is nasty the way you say that. As Jesus, Father, forgive them. And then he suggests something. He makes a declaration, for they know not what they do. Well, most of the time we think people know real closely, real sure that they're injuring us irreparably. But Jesus took a different attitude. He says they actually don't know what they're doing. So we need to disperse through personal forgiveness all this anger and tension towards others. And then we need to reverse it. We need to go in the opposite direction. Instead of allowing the negatives of the past to dominate our present and taunt our future, a way to turn it around. Pray something like this. Lord, this was no surprise to you. Right now, I choose not only to trust you in it, but to ask you to bless those who have wronged me by it. Help me to have your joy. Amen. So, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Be constantly blessing those who are constantly persecuting you. Be blessing and stop cursing. Where does Paul get these ideas? And yet it's biblical, isn't it? So how do we reverse all this that's been happening in our lives for years? Well, we reverse it by looking at life differently. See, Jacob seemed to live a life focused on losses. Now, it's not that losses didn't happen in his life, but he focused on them. Let's just look at a few of his losses. Jacob felt he was wronged at birth. His twin brother Esau was born a few minutes earlier, and because of that, got the birthright and the blessing. And Jacob always struggled with that. Ah, that crazy Esau. He was born just a moment earlier, and he got the blessing and the birthright. I hate that. He felt like he was wronged in his abilities. Now, Esau was able to please his dad because he was kind of a rugged kind of a guy, and Jacob was more smooth-skinned and kind of a mommy's boy, and he struggled with that. He wanted dad's approval. He didn't mind mom's, but he really wanted dad's approval too. And so he felt wronged in his abilities. Then he felt wronged in marriage. Actually, he worked 7 hard years as a down payment for his wife, for Rachel, and then he got stuck with her sister, Leah. Now, that was a sneaky deal, and so he really felt wronged in marriage. And then he felt wronged in his wages. I mean, his employer, who happened to be his father-in-law, cheated him in his wages 10 different times. Felt miserable about that. Then he was wronged in love. I mean, Rachel was barren. The girl that he loved the most was barren, and then she died in childbirth. I mean, what a terrible thing to happen. He felt wronged by his sons who robbed him of Joseph, his much-loved son. At the age of 130, now that's a pretty good age. I don't know a lot of people at the age of 130. Jacob complained to Pharaoh when Joseph brought the whole family from down to Egypt. He complained to Pharaoh, "My years have been few and difficult." 130. So Jacob was a multi-millionaire, a patriarch, a prophet. He couldn't seem to see the positives. All he could focus on was, yes, there were some negatives, but he was focusing on them rather than all the things God had given him, all the multitude of blessings. What would have happened in Jacob's life if he had turned that around? Instead of focusing on the negatives, and there were some, there's negatives in all of our lives, but what instead of focusing on those things, what if he focused on the good things? Life would have been so much different. We must look at life differently. Now, Joseph looked at life differently. His brothers sold him into slavery, and they had evil hearts in doing it. But Joseph turned that thing around in his spirit. He said, "Guess what, guys? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He was able to, his heart wasn't tainted by the nastiness of what they did. Oh, wow. If we could turn things around in our heart, life would be so grand. So how do we reverse it? How do we make this change? We need to respond to life differently by standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, of giants, those who have conquered those same challenges. You see, when someone wrongs us, our natural instinct is to operate in the same spirit as them. Give them tat, you know, me down behind as they met down to us. But Scripture tells us, instead of doing that, that we're to operate in the opposite spirit. They're mean to us, we're nice to them. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Bless those who persecute you, and bless those and don't curse them. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but blessing, because this is how you were called, so that you could inherit a blessing. Wow. You see, if we're going to reverse this thing, we've got to guard our thoughts and guard our tongue. But then something miraculous can happen. Well, maybe there's one last thing we could do that would help us, and that is find kind of a key or several key verses to confirm the direction that God's given us. And so we can look through Scripture and we can even ask God, "God, help us. Give us some verse, some text to make this thing alive in our hearts." Scripture says, the Psalm 19:11, "I have hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you." So we're not to curse it, not to nurse it, not to rehearse it, but disperse it and reverse it and verse it. We can do it. We can break this anger thing in our lives. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father,